We turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. It's found in your Bibles on page 1295. Chapters 3 and 4 we will read, as our text is taken from chapter 3, verse 10. But as we're going to be making reference to both, we'll read both chapters. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? We read that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we take as our text verse 10 of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Jonah is a book about God's mercy and God's compassion. All of us are familiar with the book of Jonah. You children recall the story about Jonah and the great fish. But the book of Jonah is not about a great fish. The message of the book is a message concerning God's mercy and God's compassion towards sinners. First of all, that's evident with regard to the sailors in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16 speaks of the marvelous wonder that God worked in the hearts of these sailors, moving them to forsake their idolatry and to worship Jehovah God. Then we see God's compassion toward the sinning prophet, Jonah. God doesn't leave Jonah in the belly of the great fish, but God gives him deliverance. But even more than that, God did not leave Jonah in his sin. God worked in him repentance and true sorrow while in the belly of that great fish. Finally, we see God's great compassion toward the citizens of Nineveh. God did not allow the city to be destroyed, but he worked repentance in their hearts. Now it's appropriate that we look at God's mercy this evening as we go away from the table of the Lord. This morning we've experienced and witnessed the marvelous mercy and love of God toward us in Jesus Christ. How do we respond to that mercy? Jonah did not do well in responding to the mercy of God. He experienced the wonder of that mercy personally and then became angry that God was willing to show that mercy to others. How do you respond to the mercy of God? We look at that question under the theme, the prophet of God's compassion. Noting first of all the message, secondly the wonder, and finally the response. In chapter 3, verse 4, we read, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah comes with a very simple and yet powerful message for the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city, as is made mention of here in verse 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. The idea there is that it took 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. That's how large it was. It was a great city that was built by Nimrod. That comes out in Genesis 10, verse 11, where Nineveh is explicitly mentioned as having been built by Nimrod. This city had at least, according to the last verse of chapter 4, 120,000 children. And we would even say young children who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. So that the population of the city, though we don't know with any kind of certainty, could easily have reached into the millions. This was a city with massive walls. Walls that, according to historians, allowed 4 chariots at a time to be able to ride side by side on the top of the wall. The city had huge towers for its protection. It was a grand, a glorious city. But it was a city given also to extreme wickedness. There was no concern for God, no concern for the things of God's kingdom, as comes out here from the king himself in verse 8. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. These people were known for their cruelty, for their violence, their wickedness. The Ninevites were content to pursue their own will, their own pleasure, and their own desires. Imagine their shock when this man, Jonah, now walks into town and he begins to preach judgment. It's striking. Jonah doesn't come with extensive sermons. This causes Jonah to stand out from the other minor prophets and the other prophets. The other books of the prophets are filled with sermon upon sermon and message upon message that God gave them to bring to those to whom they went. Not Jonah. The book of Jonah is primarily about Jonah. The message that Jonah is required to bring is simply expressed in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And we read in verse 4, the content of that message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now, no doubt Jonah would have expanded on that, perhaps even making reference to himself. He bore the marks of having been inside of a fish, talking to these people about the fact that there's a God who's watching, a God who will not allow us to walk our own sinful way. Jonah had a lot to speak about from his own personal experience. But fundamentally, his point is there is a judge, and that judge is the God of heaven and earth. And that judge is the one before whom we stand as rebels who have violated God's commandments. And as those who have violated God's commandments, we deserve to be cast off. That judge will judge us. A couple questions we need to ask at the outset. First of all, who is Jonah? We're given a little bit of an insight into who Jonah was from 2 Kings 14. That chapter puts things in perspective with regard to Jonah in verses 23 through 27. 2 Kings 14, 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So we have that context given. Jonah is living during the time of Jeroboam the second, about halfway through the time period of the nation of Israel. The 10 tribes are given over to idolatry. They've reached the peak of their prosperity, which also happens to be the peak of their advancement into sin. They've rejected God's word. They followed after their own passions, their own desires. And they believed foolishly that there would be no consequences for their sin. They could continue in the way that they desired to walk without having to fear. Jonah came from the land of Zebulun. His father's name, Amittai, means the truth of God. His parents must have been God-fearing individuals to have given him and his parent to have given his father that name. But Jonah is a prophet, laboring then during this time period, involved in many other prophecies, evidently, that we don't have record of. But God sees fit to reveal this incident regarding Jonah. Even though he's living during a time when Israel is given over to sin, hardened in their sin against Jehovah, Jonah witnessed the fact that God would not cast them off. God made clear to Jonah in his prophecy, he would not cast off his people, but that he would have compassion. He would have mercy upon also the nation for the sake of the remnant that were there. And Jonah saw how long-suffering, how forbearing God was toward Israel in their hardened attitude toward God and in their sin. God would not destroy them for the sake of that elect remnant. What message does Jonah bring? Notice, Jonah does not come with a message like modern day evangelists would come. God has a great plan for your life. God loves you, and God wants you to be happy. Jonah does not come with an Arminian, human-centered message. Motivation for our evangelism is not that God is a God who loves all men and God has a great plan for mankind and therefore we bring that message door to door. The motive of evangelism is God's righteous justice. That Jehovah God is a just God. He's a righteous God who will punish sin and he will punish those who walk contrary to his will. God is the God before whom all men stand. And he's uncompromising with regard to his standard of holiness. He has set forth his law and his commandments. All who fail to walk according to his will be damned to hell. Today we hear that men and women can do whatever they want, so long as perhaps they don't hurt others. Men can marry men, women can marry women. You can divorce your husband, divorce your wife. If you want to live in such a way that makes use of pornography, go ahead. It's okay for you to lust, just don't give in to those lusts. All kinds of sins are tolerated. That's not the message with which Jonah brings, and that's not the message that we're called to bring in our evangelistic endeavors. Our lives are before the face of God. And as we stand before the face of God, we know that Jehovah God is not one who tolerates sin. He's not one who looks the other way and allows individuals to continue unrepentant in sin. Jehovah God hates sin. And Jehovah God looks down in justice. And He will judge every man, woman, child, teenager who continues unrepentantly in sin. God says, I know your sins. I know your secret sins, and I call you, repent. Turn from those sins. And God calls us to bring that witness also to those around us. We need to be willing to cry out with regard to the sins of our own flesh and the sins that we witness around us. To cry out over against the sin of abortion, the sin of divorce, the evil of homosexuality. Cry out against the pride and arrogance of men. To cry out against sin. And to set forth a warning. Jehovah God is judge. And Jehovah God will judge those who continue unrepentantly in sin. Now that's not going to make us popular in the dorm room or in the lunchroom. It's not the way to win friends and influence people. But God calls us to bring that message concerning His judgment, as well as the wonder of His grace in Jesus Christ. In a day and age when churches are employing all kinds of marketing techniques, we do well to be reminded to stick with the biblical message. The book of Jonah is about the power of the Word of God. God's Word has power. And it was the power of the Word of God that convicted those sailors and brought them to conversion. If their change was just simply due to the fact that there was this strong storm and it looked like they were going to lose their lives, their repentance would not have been sincere. But God spoke to them through Jonah. And chapter 1, verse 9 explains Jonah telling them, I am in Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And when they hear that this man fears Jehovah God, and this man knows that God, amazement. Why would you seek to run away from that great God? And the result is fear and amazement that someone with the knowledge of Jonah would think that he could flee his God. The power of the Word of God penetrated the hearts of those sailors so that those hardened men were brought fear and to worship of Jehovah. Jonah says, or God says to Jonah here in chapter 3, verse 2, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What's important isn't the desire, the will of Jonah, or our will or our desire. God's will must be proclaimed. And God's will must be proclaimed in all of its power to the glory of God and the salvation of His church. Your and my commitment must be that no matter what, we preach God's Word and we set forth the Word of God in all of its faithfulness. That's what we need to hear from the pulpit, Sunday after Sunday. And that's the Word that we need to live according to and to which we need to give also witness in our lives. The Bible speaks of that Word in striking terms. The Word of God is like a hammer. It's a hammer that breaks in pieces the rocks. That's Jeremiah 23, verse 29. The Word of God, as a hammer, is able to crush hard, stubborn hearts. It's able to break them and move them to repentance. That which no man, no parent can do, the Word of God is able to accomplish. Isaiah 55, verse 11 states, so shall my word be that goeth forth of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God gives Jonah a very demanding mission. Go to Nineveh. Preach to Nineveh. Not what you would like to preach, but the word that I'm going to tell you that you need to preach. Go to Nineveh, to this wicked country and this wicked city, and tell them in 40 days, I'm going to destroy them unless they repent from their evil deeds. This was the kind of mission that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says, "Who is sufficient unto these things?" But Jonah obeys. God works in Jonah the courage to bring a simple, powerful message to the citizens of Nineveh. A message concerning God's justice and the certainty of God punishing those who continue unrepentant in sin. The wonder is that God works repentance as a fruit of that message. We read in chapter 3, verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." God sets forth here the truth of Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." One of the greatest displays of the power of the word of God is found here in the repentance of the Ninevites. We would expect the Ninevites to have mocked and laughed at Jonah as he's walking through town. We would have expected that these wicked men would have run him out of town. Why would they have any time for him or any willingness to hear him out? But no, instead we read in chapter 3, verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." And then strikingly we read the king of Nineveh in verse 6. "Arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he then proclaimed to all of Nineveh a decree regarding fasting and repentance. In the morning, everything is proceeding business as usual in Nineveh. By evening, there's a transformation evident in this city. People all over the city falling down on their knees on pieces of cloth, covering their head with pieces of cloth, crying out to God for mercy. How do we explain this, beloved? Was this just an expression of fear in response to Jonah's message? Was it a way for them to try to escape this judgment that Jonah is talking about? Absolutely not. There's only one way that we can explain this response. It was a wonder of God. This was the working of God's Spirit in the hearts of his children in Nineveh, so that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's evident from especially three things. We can't say that every single person in Nineveh turned and repented. We can't judge that. But obviously, the work was such that the king and a great number of citizens were converted to God and turned from their sin. First of all, we find evidence of sincere repentance in the fact that Jesus makes reference to this history in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. Jesus is speaking in those passages, Matthew 12, which we made reference to this morning, of the rebellion and wickedness of the Pharisees. The Jews were walking in outright sin and rebellion against God. And they wanted a sign. And Jesus talks about the fact that they wanted a sign. And then he makes this striking statement concerning Nineveh in Luke 11, verse 32. "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now, if the conversion of the Ninevites was not sincere, how would they be able to join the faithful in condemning the wicked? Jesus does not say, you're just like the Ninevites. You pretend to be sorry, you walk in sin, but you're not sincere. No, Jesus says, you need to take to heart this. You're proud. You believe salvation is only for the Jews. You're walking in your own good works, and you think that you're accomplishing your own salvation. Gentiles are going to rise up in judgment over against you. Gentiles who never even heard Jesus. They just heard Jonah, a prophet. You have Jesus, and you refuse to listen to him. The Ninevites are going to rise up in judgment on the day of judgment over against you. Jesus sets the Ninevites up as a positive example and a sign for those wicked, proud, rebellious Pharisees. Secondly, note what they believed. They did not merely believe Jonah. We read in verse 5, they believed God. They heard God through Jonah, and they turned to God. And the beautiful promise of the scripture echoes in our minds, my sheep hear my voice, and they come unto me, and I give them eternal life. God's sheep heard the voice of their good shepherd, and they responded. Their concern is not with the messenger, it's with the message. And their concern isn't with Jonah, but the one behind Jonah. Repentance is when you believe in God and you tremble before Jehovah God as a sinner. Repentance is when you cry out to God in true sorrow, a sorrow that is acknowledging the seriousness of your sin before God and shows your desire to turn away from that sin and to flee it. Repentance is echoed here in what we find in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Finally, note that the reference here is to specific sins. It's not just that they, in general, make some confession that we're sorry for everything we did. Specifically, the violence that is in their hands. They know themselves to be evil and violent. And now they repent of that. God's children in Nineveh cried out for mercy. And God heard them. And God granted them the grace of forgiveness. They're going to rise up in the last day and testify against all those who refused to heed the voice of the prophets and of Jesus Christ. And all those who refused to turn from sin will be condemned by the testimony of the Ninevites. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to underscore this truth. If God reject the gospel in their generations, God will remove it from them, and he will send it to others. The Israelites were walking in sin. There was still a remnant according to election, but God would turn from the Jews to the Gentiles. A generation was rising up in Israel who did not treasure the word of God. They began to look with pride on the fact that they were the people of God. And they weren't trusting in the word. They were trusting in themselves, their own strength, their own heritage. There's a soberness regarding that, beloved, that we need to take to heart. How do we receive the word? How do we treasure that word? Do we receive it with trembling because it's the word of God, and we acknowledge our own unworthiness as we stand before the living God of heaven and earth? Or are we proud so that we lean more on our own understanding than on the word of God? Or we become complacent and we begin to look down on others and condemn others because of their skin color, because they don't look like us, because of their language, because of their culture? We look at someone and we think of the way they live, the way they act, and we say, that person doesn't deserve to know my God. Perhaps even we thought that way. I don't want to witness to this person. I don't want that person going to my church. Ecclesiastical pride rises up in our hearts, and pride that puts our trust in self rather than in God and His Word. We read here the response, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not." God looked down, and God gave His blessing on the repentance of Nineveh. That ultimately is reason enough to see the genuine nature of their repentance. God saw that their repentance was sincere. It was genuine. God noted it was fruit of His work of grace in their lives. They turned from sin. They were committed to walking in the way of obedience and holiness. God's grace was working in their lives, a godly sorrow unto repentance. And God is well pleased with that, because this was His work that He was working in and through His people. Now there's that phrase there that always causes perplexing questions. God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. What does it mean that God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them? God said that He was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. Is God now a liar? Critics are quick to grasp hold of these passages and to find a problem then with God and with God's Word. We know this doesn't mean that there was a change in God's eternal counsel or plan. It doesn't mean that God eternally planned one thing and then He switched gears in order now to plan something different. When we think of repenting, for us, repenting is a change of purpose. That's not something that God does. We know that the Bible is filled with references to the fact that God does not change. He's unchangeable. He's faithful. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? We read in 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for He is not a man that He should repent. Romans 1:20 states, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Repentance as a change of purpose is not something that God can do. What does it positively mean then when we read that God repented of the evil? It means that from our point of view now, it seemed as though God would do one thing, but then God did something different. From our perspective, when we look at God's eternal counsel being carried out, it would seem as though He has a change of mind toward His creatures. Now that's not, of course, the case. God puts it in terminology that we can try to get our minds around. But eternally, God's will is such that God wills all, God knows all, and God knows what everyone will do. God never said that He would overthrow a repentant Nineveh. It was the Nineveh whose sin rose up against Him that He said He would overthrow. By His grace, He purposed that Nineveh would repent. And God's will is fixed, His decree eternal. As it unfolds in justice. Sin brings judgment, and repentance brings blessing. Now that's important for us to get our minds around, because there are times when our desire is that God change, not that we change. Rather than repenting and turning of our sins, our desire is that God would become more lax, that God would not enforce perhaps that sin. And we find that reference throughout the Scriptures. Esau would not repent. He would not himself turn from his sin, but he wanted Jacob to change his mind and turn. Judas would not turn from his sin, but he wanted God to change instead his mind and his purpose. The Bible says there's an unbreakable bond between sin and judgment and between repentance and mercy. And from Genesis to Revelation, God makes that emphatically plain. Sin always brings judgment. In the way of the grace of repentance that God works in the hearts of his children comes his blessing. The hope of the child of God then never is, perhaps God will change his mind. Perhaps God will not punish me, even though I deserve to be punished. God does not change. The wages of sin is death. The way of evil is the way of destruction. The hope of the child of God is in God's unchangeable faithfulness with regard to his mercy. God brings and works the grace of repentance. And God works that grace of repentance and demonstrates and shows his goodness, his mercy. He works faith. He works sorrow for sin. And he gives to experience his blessing. We read in Proverbs 23, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." When God humbles us and when God reveals to us our sin, we find our hope in his mercy, in his love, in his tenderness. Mercy awaits. Gracious mercy awaits. Mercy by which God grants unto us to know his love and his compassions that fail not. Showers us with a wonder of that grace that is in Jesus Christ. God does not change from all eternity. His purposes toward his people in Christ are purposes of tender mercy to bring us to repentance in order that we might experience and know his love and his compassions that fail not. God ordained to deliver up his own son so that the people of Nineveh as his children would be delivered. And that purpose of God is realized. The deliverance that God gave to Nineveh lasted, according to historians, some 100 years. So that during this time now, people taught their children about God. And God preserved his covenant in their generations for a few generations. We know that after that time, the people in Nineveh turned again away from the Lord. God sent another prophet, Nahum. And the book of Nahum is all about the warnings and the judgment God speaks are going to come upon Nineveh. And that time they refused to repent. And eventually, Nineveh was destroyed. We read, however, in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." One of the most startling things about this prophecy is the response of Jonah to the repentance of Nineveh. And we want to look at that for a few moments this evening. What would one have expected from Jonah? We would expect unspeakable joy. This book, this entire book, is about the marvelous goodness of God's mercy and God's grace. Jonah was a first-hand recipient of that grace and that mercy. He tried to run. God caught him. God restored him. Jonah knew that he deserved to die in the belly of that fish. He deserved to go to hell. But God had saved him. What was his confession out of the belly of the whale in chapter 2:9? "Salvation is all of the Lord." That was his joyful confession. Jonah is a prophet of God. He desires to glorify and to praise God. He ought to have been filled with unspeakable joy by the fact that he just witnessed wonder. God just brought this city to repentance. There should have been humility on Jonah's part. The fact that God used him as an instrument, as this mere man, sinful man, preached, God blessed it far beyond what Jonah could ever have expected. In Catechism, we talked about Noah. 120 years, Noah is preaching, and he's preaching God's righteous judgment that's going to come through the flood. No one's listening. They're just mocking him. They're just laughing at him. During that whole time period, 100 years, Noah has no converts to claim from a human perspective. God was not pleased to work repentance in the hearts of many that we're aware of. Now we have an outstanding illustration in the Old Testament of success. God brings about the repentance of a huge city, tremendous number of people. And God's mercy toward Nineveh stands out in the Old Testament as an outstanding expression, not only of God's grace and mercy, but of God's goodness toward the Gentiles, that God would see fit to gather his children from among Gentiles. But there's no question about Jonah's response. Jonah's response is clear. Perhaps the first time we read this, we think, did I read this right? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And we think, we must have read something wrong. But then we go back again, and no, Jonah is angry. He's filled with anger toward God. And it's a deep-seated anger that's boiling within him. Why was Jonah so angry? There are two reasons, neither of which are justifiable. First of all, God did not do what Jonah wanted God to do. Jonah was pleased to bring a message of judgment to Nineveh. Perhaps even too happy to be preaching about the judgment of Nineveh. He was not praying for these people. He was not seeking their well-being. He was eager to see them wiped off the face of the earth. Jonah hated the Ninevites, evidently. They were the enemies of Israel. They had inflicted on Israel all kinds of grief. They were Gentiles. He obediently finally did what God wanted him to do, but the result was different from what he desired. Doesn't that sound familiar sometimes? We pray, not my will, thy will be done. But then God performs his will in a way different than what we desired. And the result is that we're angry. We need to pray for mercy. We need to pray for grace, to submit to God's will and to confess God's will is good. But secondly, Jonah is not living out of the experience of God's mercy toward him. Think of the Apostle Paul. Again and again throughout Paul's epistles, Paul speaks of the fact of his being overwhelmed with the wondrous mercy that God shows toward him. I am what I am by the grace of God alone. He seeks to be an example to others in his ministry of that mercy. Romans 10 is always such a striking passage where the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, goes on record expressing a willingness to go to hell if his own brethren could go to heaven instead. So consumed was he with the understanding of God's mercy that he desired that those with whom he had contact would be brought to know and to experience that marvelous mercy of God. He prayed for them fervently, ultimately submitting, God's will must be done. God will have mercy upon whom he will, he hardeneth. Now how could Jonah so quickly forget his experience in the belly of a fish? But again, beloved, this is where you and I need to point the finger at ourselves. How can we so quickly forget the mercy of God toward us? Our memories can be so short. So quickly we forget the great mercy, great grace, the wondrous love that God has shown toward me. And I start becoming more proud. And I start thinking that I deserve more than others. And I think that I'm more worthy than others. And then what happens to our attitude toward those around us? So quickly we rise up in pride. We don't have patience for them. We're not willing to try to understand where they're coming from. We become quick to judge. Quick to put the deeds, the actions, the conduct of others in a bad light. To get mad, to get irritated against that other person. Our husband, our wife, a child, a parent. God says, Jonah, you who have received the mercy of God, you have tasted of that mercy. Are you doing well to be so angry? You who received an abundance of that mercy through Jesus Christ, why would you not desire to see that mercy shown to others? Jonah even goes on to pray a wicked prayer in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. In essence, what he says there is, "Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." If this is the way that you're going to show mercy, God, then just kill me. I would rather be dead than to be a witness of this kind of mercy. The people of Nineveh are brought to repentance. They want to hear more. They're hungry for the word of God. And where's Jonah? He escaped away from them. He's hiding under a gourd, involved in a pit party. Leaving the city, getting away from those who need to hear more, who want to hear of the wonder of God's work and God's grace. In chapter 4, verse 2, we read, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That gives us an insight why Jonah initially refused to go to Nineveh. His refusal was not because he viewed Nineveh as too dangerous. Without a doubt, the city was a brutal place for someone who came from an unfriendly country, as did Jonah. It was not because he saw it as a calling that would be too difficult for him to carry out. It was because he was afraid that God just might save these people. That comes out here. He did not want God to show mercy on whom God would show mercy. He wanted God to show mercy on whom Jonah wanted to show mercy. That's the response, beloved, of one who, as a redeemed child of God — Jonah was a child of God, we don't doubt that — but as a redeemed child of God, had a besetting sin that he refused to fight. He allowed that sin a place in his life. And that besetting sin here is religious pride. He thought that he deserved God's mercy more than others. The Jews deserved that mercy more than others. He deserved that mercy when others did not deserve that mercy. That sin brings this prophet down to a pitiful, miserable man, sitting under a booth, under a gourd, hoping to die. Now, beloved, each one of us has a besetting sin. And each one of us stand before God with the responsibility to fight that sin. And we stand with Jonah in shame. We're as miserable as Jonah. We fail to live out of that marvelous love and the marvelous mercy that God has shown to us. So quick we become proud. And so foolishly we resist God's sovereign will. But thanks be to God for his unfailing mercy. That same mercy that God showed to Nineveh, God needs to show to Jonah again and again and again by bringing his prophet to repentance and restoration. Beloved, we who have been the recipients of such a marvelous mercy are those who are called to show compassion to those whom God puts on our path, and especially those who are repentant. And those who give evidence of a true sorrow for sin. God comes to Jonah and speaks to him through questions. And he uses the experience of a gourd. And then God responds in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4. What here is God saying through these questions? God is leaving Jonah with a question and with an answer. Jonah, he says, so quickly you became attached to that gourd. It was a plant. It was something that you welcomed, you loved, you found pleasure in. You didn't make it. It was just brief in its life. But you had your affection so connected with that plant because it pleased your fancy. Now, may not I, Jehovah God, out of my eternal grace, raise up a people out of this wicked Nineveh, the workmanship of my own hands. Save them. And spare the city? Will you keep me from my pleasure, Jonah? Jonah, God is saying here, answer that question. Are you higher than God? Jonah needs to confess his pride. He's shown respect for a gourd, a plant. Think of the relationship he had with that plant. He didn't grow it. He didn't sustain it. He didn't work for it. So attached he was to that gourd that when it was taken away from him, he's angry unto death. He had pity for a gourd because it served him. It sheltered him. It provided for him. Now that it's gone, he believes that he has a right to be angry. Again, God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I am God. I have willed in mercy to fashion a body in Jesus Christ, gathered out of the dunghill of human depravity, out of wretched sinners in every nation, tribe, out of all the different languages. And some of those sinners you don't like. Some of them are in Nineveh. Now there are more than 120 small children who are now under the influence of believing parents. That ought to cause Jonah to be filled with joy. And then he makes reference to the cattle. What does God mean by that? Plants are wonderful creatures, but cattle, a far greater work of God's hand. Jonah is showing pity for this plant because it served him. But he doesn't show compassion for the fact that these children now have parents who love God, that this city now with its animals will not be destroyed by God. Jehovah God has to speak sharp words here to Jonah regarding his pride. Doest thou well to be angry? Now, it's not surprising that the book of Jonah just ends after that question in verse 11. How can you answer that question other than with sobs of repentance? Realizing, I am nothing. Who am I? That's where I believe Jonah is found after verse 11 with Peter. He's confronted with his God. He's confronted by God with his narrow, sinful heart, his self-serving, selfish will. Jonah's been shown that he's putting his desires, his pleasures ahead of God, his opinion, his comforts ahead of God. And God now brings him to repentance. Jonah did not want God to have mercy on whom God would have mercy. He didn't want God's pleasure to be done. He didn't want what pleased God. He wanted what pleased himself. And God has to say to Jonah, and God has to say to us, I am God. And I will not only show you your pride, but I will make it so that your desire with all your heart will be what I will. Beloved, as we go away from the table of the Lord, we do so in humble submission to God's will. It was God's will to draw us to himself as a people. It's God's will to give to us to know and to enjoy his marvelous mercy, bringing us out of darkness and giving us to know the joy and the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. For Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh took courage. But God is saying, Jonah, it's not just courage that you need. You need to rejoice in what I rejoice in. It's not just courage that we need as we bring God's word and our witness, but also the prayer that God will be pleased to perform his will in and through us. I will have pleasure upon whom I will. Jonah with us is taught to delight in the will of his God. And beloved, as we live out of that glorious mercy, and as we live in the experience of God's goodness and God's grace, may that glorious mercy of God not only be our celebration and our praise, but may we seek to be witnesses to those around us concerning that glorious work of God, that his name be magnified and exalted. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the mercy and the grace shown us in Jesus Christ, that thou hast given us to know the wonder of a Savior Forgive us our pride, our self-seeking, and teach us humbly to lean on Thee and Thy will, and to live in the enjoyment of that wondrous mercy in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.